This is part B, is the love of God unconditional?
Creation. Because you see, in time, as we know through the last great day, God is going to resurrect those who did evil to a second life in the flesh so they can have an opportunity for salvation. But you see, since people have the thought that God is trying to save the world now, therefore we must include everybody that we can. That's the whole motivation behind this ecumenical thing. At the same time, they take down Christ to the level of Mohammed. Now, let's come to Acts 14. Let's see something here very important. Acts 14. Let's see what Paul said. And of course, this will show us how God then expresses his love and goodness in keeping the covenant with Noah, you see. All of these are because of the covenant that God made with Noah and his descendants, that means all human beings today, and with the earth. Now, when he came in to the city, which they had the priest of Jupiter, and they had all of that going on. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15. And they wanted to call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because of the miracle that they did. Now, verse 15, and saying, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Now, Jupiter and Mercury had what? The pagan equivalent of Christmas and Easter and all that, right? Yes. He says vanities, to serve the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left him not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So that's an expression of God's love to the whole world to fulfill what he said there in the covenant with Abraham. Now, let's come to the book of Deuteronomy. And let's see then how God's love is selective. Can God be selective in his love? Yes, he can. Deuteronomy 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. And here we see that God's love is selective, and it also is conditional. When you enter into a relationship with God, like they did here, then we will see that it is selective and conditional. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 7. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Now, if you choose someone different from someone else, is that not being partial or selective? Did not God choose Isaac and not Ishmael, which is the source of the world's problems today? Yes. Did not God choose Jacob and not Esau, which we'll cover a little bit later? Yes. He has chosen you, now continuing verse 6, to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are on the face of the earth. Now that is selective love, is it not? We'll read it. The Lord your God did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number. So there God defines definitely that his love was selective, right? Absolutely. It didn't go to the whole world, did it? And if it does go to the whole world, when does God apply these things, especially with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Well, the very first thing Jesus said when he began his ministry was what? Repent and believe the gospel. It's the same thing that the John the Baptist said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay. Now, continuing verse 8. Well, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, a faithful God, and keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him. So love is a two-way street. God's love to you must elicit back your love to him. Unto them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Verse 10. And repays them that hate him to their face. Which though God is love, which he is, also the correction and repayment for their sins and their hatred also comes from God's love. But it is a different expression of his love. It is a correction. Now notice, to destroy them. He will be not slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. Now I tell you, if there's anything that says that God's love is selective, there it is. You therefore shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and judgments which I command you this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken unto these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto his fathers. He will love you. Conditional, right? See? If you hearken. Condition. There is a condition to the love of God. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's your condition, see. So here, if you do these, then God will love you. It's the same way. He will love you and bless you and multiply you and will bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep, in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give you, and you shall be blessed above all people. Now that's partiality. That is not ecumenism. That is not the United Nations. Right? That is not communism. That is partiality. And there shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you know upon you, but will lay them upon them that hate you. There you have it. Hey, that's selective, isn't it? Let's come to chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 9 and verse 1. This is interesting. Because he also reminds them of some things, you see. Verse 1, chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess the nations greater and mightier than yourself, great cities and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, in whom you know and of whom you have heard, saying, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you as a consuming fire. He shall devour them. He shall bring them down before your face and you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto you. Now, when God has done that, when God has given something to you, when God has intervened in your life, verse 4, speak not in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them up from before you, saying, for my righteousness, that is, for my goodness, for my strength, for my ability, for my brains, for my cunning, whatever you want to say, for my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into the possession of this land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out from before you. Not for your righteousness, nor for the uprightness of your heart does he do you go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you, that he may perform the word which he swore unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Partiality, correct? Yes, indeed. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God gives you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Therefore, we can add right here, the covenant that God gave with them was conditional. If you hearken and obey, these blessings will come. If you do not hearken and disobey, these curses will come. Correct? Yes. Well, there we have it. Now, let's come back to Romans, the ninth chapter, because we get into this argument, don't we? Well, in the New Testament, God is not partial. Well, we're going to see, yes, God is partial. And God's love, though it is maintained to the world in the ways that I have covered, Romans, the ninth chapter, please, that does not mean that God's love reaches out to all the world for salvation today. God's love reaches out to those that he calls. Now, if he calls someone, that is what? A selection, right? And what does it mean to be the elect? The word elect in the Greek means one who is selected. Now, for example, within the group we have here, if I go along and I say, Al, I want you to do this. Does that mean I disrespect all the rest of you because I ask Al to do something? Does that mean that he has higher standing before me? No. It just is at this time I want him to do this, and at some other time I may want you to do something. See? That's all. So it is with the rest of the world. God chooses whom he will choose. God does what he does because he is God. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1, Romans 9, and we will see how this operates. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Now, if he wished himself accursed, would God accurse him to accomplish this for him? No. No more than God would have blotted out Moses' name from the book of life, because when Moses pleaded for the children of Israel after they sinned, remember Moses said, well, you know, forgive them, Lord, and if you don't blot my name out of the book of life, and God says, I will blot out whom I will blot out. No, continuing on, now verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Notice all that the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Okay? Now then, what was Israel's name before it was called Israel? Jacob. Who was born to Jacob and Rebekah? I mean to Isaac and Rebekah. Okay? Jacob and Esau. So, all of those of Esau, though they came from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, are not of Israel. And he makes it clear. Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Is Ishmael of the seed of Abraham? Yes. Are they the spiritual children of God? No. Are they the physical children of God of Israel? No. Continuing verse 7 now. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed, who is Isaac and Jacob. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall conceive a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, having neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. So in other words, Esau, remember, he said there are two nations in your womb. One was Esau, the other was Jacob. It's interesting. Where did the races come from? Can God create them just like that? No doubt about it. Okay, let's go on here. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Has that happened? Yes, indeed. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, maybe we'll cover a little bit of that later on, why he hates Esau. But do we see that today? Does God hate the things that they are doing today with all the terrorist things? Yes, indeed. Now, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because he's partial and gives blessing to whom he will bless and curses whom he curses? God forbid. Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not to him that rules, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Verse 17. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I raised you up. Gave him power, gave him wealth, gave him glory, gave him honor. Let him be the representative of the head of the religion of Egypt on earth, which represents Satan the devil, and raised him up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared through all the earth. And it still is through the word of God, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he hardens, he will harden. Will you then say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For he who is, for who has resisted his will? But, O man, who are you that reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? God has his reason for Esau. God has his reason for Ishmael, who said would become a great people and he would bless them. But he hasn't called them to salvation. He did not call them into the physical relationship that he had with Israel and the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has not called them unto salvation at this particular time as a nation, nor has he called Israel at this particular time unto salvation either. So he is drawing a very good lesson here to show that God is going to do his will. God is going to call. God is going to select. God is going to show his love to those whom he will show his love and give salvation to those whom he will call. And no one is going to stand in the face of God and say, why are you doing this? Now let's continue on. Verse 21. Has not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, which we see happening in the world today? Correct? Yes. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the mercies, on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us for whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so then he gives a little warning that God is able to do these things. Okay. Now, why does God hate Esau? Let's come to Malachi, the first chapter. Now, hatred's the opposite of love, isn't it? Yes, it is. But many people say it's the same side of the coin, or the opposite side of the coin. Okay? Now, we're not going to do an in-depth study of Esau, save to say that. Save to say that. This is what God has said. Now, if this makes ecumenists unhappy, or if this makes people feel as though that God is unjust, then you better go read Romans 9 again. Malachi 1 and verse 1, the burden of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So God hates Esau. One of the sons of Esau was Amalek. Amalek is remembered, and here is what God says of Amalek. Let's come to Exodus 14. Amalek. Exodus 14. See, now God selected Israel, brought them out of Egypt, was bringing them to Mount Sinai. And they should have, no, beg your pardon, not Exodus 14, but 17. Beg your pardon. Okay. Now this is when God was bringing the children of Israel out into the wilderness to give them the Ten Commandments. And Amalek came and fought, verse 8, with Israel at Rephidim. And then you know the story. Joshua and his troops would prevail as long as Moses' hands were in the air. When they went down, Amalek would prevail. So what they did, because Moses' arms were weak, they took and moved a rock under his arms so he could hold them up and hold the staff up, and the battle was theirs. Now verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, write this in a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of the place Jehovah Nissa, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now we're experiencing part of that today. That's part of what's going on with Esau. Now, let's come to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, and we have another Amalekite, the king called Agag. Now here was God's retribution to the Amalekites. First Samuel 15. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. 1 Samuel 15, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid a wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay them, both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Now this would seem rather harsh if you didn't know the truth of the second resurrection. But nevertheless, that is God's judgment, isn't it? Whether you count it fair or not, fairness is not equated with God in the way that human beings equate fairness. Okay? So you know the rest of the story. They took the best of the sheep, the best of the cattle, and they saved Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Saul's action constituted rebellion, which is worse than witchcraft. He was then sentenced to losing his kingship and his dynasty through his children to be kings. And so the finality of it is this, is that Samuel had to hack Agag in pieces to fulfill the word of God. Now you can read the whole chapter there, 1 Samuel 15. So God will do those things that way. Now let's come and see some things that are very important for us to understand concerning God's love and God's way. Let's come here to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous and the wicked, but the wicked and him that loves violence his soul hates. And upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. But the righteous Lord loves righteousness, and so he also loves the righteous. Let's see that here in Psalm 146 and verse 8. So he loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. That's what we read there. Remember that we covered in our series on Hebrews, the very first chapter? The reason that Jesus has the throne and scepter of power forever and ever is because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness or iniquity. Here, Psalm 146. And verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. We just saw where the Lord hates the evil. The Lord loves the righteous. So there we have it. Now let's come back to John 14 and let's see the conditional aspects of the love of God, which it is. It is conditional. It is boundless, but it's conditional. And in it being conditional, God is the one who limits himself, correct? Now, many times, our actions will limit God's love to us, so he must correct us, which then is done in love. Hebrews the 12th chapter, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Now, John 14, we read verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now let's come here to verse 20. Now, we've gone over this many times, but you see, in order to understand the basic scriptures and the things we need to understand, many times we have to go back to these basic scriptures because these basic scriptures are those things which define for us the foundation on which we understand the Word of God. Okay? Now then. Verse 21. He that has my commandments, notice New Testament doctrine, word from Jesus, the promise he spoke on the Passover night, correct? And keeps them, he is the one that loves me. So we have our part back to God. Part of loving God is keeping the commandments. Part of loving God is with the emotion. But you must have both parts. You can't have one without the other. The Jews had commandments and laws without love. And granted, that was part of the sin of worldwide, because they got into this Pharisaical attitude. Okay. So we are to respond back to the love of God by keeping his commandments, and that's the responsibility of love, and with our whole hearts. Let's see that here. Just hold your place and come to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And it is true that our love for God is greater than all doctrine, is greater than all the prophets. But yea, the love of God establishes all of those things because they flow from the love of God. Now we saw the responsibility of needing to keep the commandments of God because we love him, and we will see that God will love us in return. Okay? But here is the emotional response that we have for God. And that emotional response is a complete commitment to God in love. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So there is to be emotion, there is to be heart, there is to be feeling, but those emotions and heart and feeling do not override the necessity for keeping the commandments of God. They are part of it. Just exactly as you would have with water. Water is composed of what? Hydrogen and oxygen. H2O equals water. Separate, you have two different components which actually cause fire, don't they? And make fire accelerate. If you put oxygen on fire, it's going to burn hotter. As a matter of fact, they do that to perfect steel, to make really hard steel. They blast oxygen into the furnace. Hydrogen burns. Isn't it amazing that God could take two opposites, combine them in a special way of what we call H2O, and you use that to put fire out? So likewise with the love of God. You cannot have one part of it because it will lead to licentiousness. If you think God's love is just so boundless that it goes to everyone, everywhere, all the time, And you can't have it where it's just legalistic and law-keeping because there's no love. See? You must have both. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the law is based upon love. And keeping it requires faith. Now come back to John 14. Let's see how this all comes together now, you see. So yes, God's love is boundless towards those who have repented, who have been baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit of God. And that love is boundless unto salvation through His grace, provided that we continue in His love, as we'll see here in just a minute. God's love is boundless to the world in the things that God has promised to them through the covenant of Noah, but has nothing to do with salvation at this present time. Okay? Now back to John 14. Okay. Verse 21. He that has my commandments, that means has them, has knowledge of them, and is keeping them, he it is that is loving me, or he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So there you have the two-way operation. See? You have the emotion, you have the obedience. You have the commitment, your love to God, God's love to you. He says, my Father will love him. See? And I will love him. Does God love you? Yes. Does God love the world? Yes. In a different way. Sooner or later, through the plan of God, and the, as we know, the meaning of the last great day, God will extend salvation to those people that He has not called now. And if He hasn't called them and selected them, then God has excluded them for this particular time, but nevertheless gives them a measure of His love by the promises that He has given, which is not unto salvation. Now, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, that's much more than just commandments. That's everything, you see. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. That's through the power of the Holy Spirit, because then you are part of the temple of God. Now notice verse 24. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. Now you could just phrase it this way. He that keeps not my sayings does not love me. Would that not be also correct? Yes, it would. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which has sent me. Now let's come over here to chapter 15 and let's see what Christ admonishes us to do. See? Verse 7. Again, conditional. This shows a condition. Now God does not put a condition on Himself, but the condition is always upon us, because we are the ones who are flesh. God is spirit. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now you need to understand that Jesus loves you. You need to understand that the Father loves you, and that is with a special love unto salvation, because you love Him with a whole heart and you keep His commandments and with all your heart too, you see. He says, continue in my love. If, verse 10, you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says that he laid his life down for his friends. Okay? Now, let's come to John 17. Let's see a prayer of Jesus that is partial. This is quite a prayer. And notice, it excludes the world from those that are called. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. John 17 and verse 6. I manifest your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. And I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. Selected prayer, correct? Partial, correct? I pray not for the world, therefore, God's blessing and God's love, he has determined himself to limit. I pray not for the world, but those which you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may become one, even as we are one, because, you see, they are not at one with the world. That won't happen until later. While I was in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So we need to realize in this time that we're living in, God will keep us from the evil one. So there you have it. God's love is partial. God's love is special. God's love is conditional. Though it is boundless to those who love him and keep his commandments, and his grace is there to cover our sins, it doesn't give us license to do anything we feel that is good and feel as though that God is required to accept us the way we are without repentance and change. So the long and short of the story is, in order to love God, you can't possibly do away with his commandments and go keep all the pagan days of the world and say, we're delivered to do this, and because I feel good about it, therefore I praise God for Easter and Christmas and chocolate Easter bunnies. Now God is going to have something else different to say about that later on.
This is distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.